Israel Presbyterian Bible Church, July 3, 2016. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, we present, and this morning the sermon is Caesar and Christ, the Christian and the state. Nowadays, the states are getting so much out of hand. So much of their moral mischief is strictly spiritual contraband. It is being pushed in. It is being shoved about. It is being instilled into the minds of children. Nothing less than confrontation, perhaps increasingly obvious, even explicit at times, with the commandments. Children must be allowed to consider they might as well be feminine or masculine or whatever else. In a deep departure from billions of voices in their own DNA for construction, it's like somebody who builds a hospital and then says it's really a hotel. What are all these operating theaters for? And kicks them out. It is ludicrous. Built one way, used another. And kids taught to be so mellow-minded that they ignore the nature of the construction, which may be perceived as with a hospital without too much difficulty. Caesar and Christ, the state and Christ, is becoming, as in the days of the downfall approaching of the Roman Empire, a matter of folly. Caesar, he has his morals, he has his ways, he has his religion, though in this country it hasn't been admitted, but it will have to be. We are getting so many morals, so many slanderous onslaughts onto Christian spiritual commandments, that there is no question. This country is manufacturing a religion and causing the children to be taught its precepts as socially obligatory. Caesar and Christ has often been the manifest collision. Fox's Book of Martyrs will tell you some of the tortures, as in the Inquisition, as in the Roman Empire. Some of the murderous deeds which now the Islamic State is pushing forward as though it was a former age, where similar things happened, though perhaps not quite so ghoulishly, at least not so frequently as such. Caesar and the state. Matthew 22:15. Let's read it. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. You know, you see that a lot in politics nowadays. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true." You can imagine the adoring looks they put on. "And teach the way of God in truth." An assimilative sort of smile, "We're with you," is its suggestion. "Nor do you care." Any ego around here to inflate? "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." You can imagine the scowl of rejection. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me?" Listen to the next two words. "You hypocrites." Hypocrisy was their prelude, and hypocrisy was their accusation by Christ. They were trying to put him into trouble by flattering him. That was a trap. He didn't fall for it. What did he do? He did a splendidly simple and a simply splendid thing. "Show me the tax money," he said. So they brought him a denarius, a day's wages. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" an inscription like that of male and female in the DNA, an inscription like the words of a book, the image on a coin. Whose inscription is this? Then they said to him, undeniable, Caesar's. He said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They were so simple. We shall see how what appears to be a political trickster trying to deal with that in the University of Sydney some years ago. But let's consider, as we walk about, what is so much talked about in the area of politics and religion. First of all, we're going to apply this to a non-theocratic state, because that's the one we're in, and these words are generally applicable, so we'll specialize in that area. Two sorts of things are in view. God's things and Caesar's things, the state's things, we would nowadays say. Is it difficult to discern which is which? Charge made by an acutely confused and misled lecturer who later became a professor in a large university in philosophy. A thing acutely readily discerned, though he tried to make it appear fustian, obscure, and useless. We will look at that later. But objectively, God's things include morals. What is right and what is wrong? A manufacturer's manual set in the Bible. It relates to what he made and what he made it for. Not difficult to conceive, I would suggest. It deals again with religions. The appointed nature, revealed form and function of man beyond himself. Morals, religion, and spirit. Many of the people of this age don't know they have one, and give spirited discourses to prove it. Use their imagination and their will and their thoughts and their personality, their spirit, to tell us why they have no spirit. It's like someone saying, I have no money, as he looks at thousands of dollars in his wallet. It is beyond obtuse. The word stupid would be inappropriate. It's blind. God sings morals, religion, and spirit, the spirit of man. But what of Caesar? What of the state? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things of God. What are Caesar's? What are his things? Well, that's the operational residue. That's what's left after the main things relating to man's manufacture, his creation, and his situation have been covered by the one who knows it all and knows what he did it for. This is what's the outcome as they seek to organize themselves, the state. Well, one of the due objects of a state would be social interaction in terms of peaceable order. That would be one of their contributions that they might seek to make. National structures, that would be one of their contributions to meet administrative aspects of their job. such as transport and the provision of fundamental needs of a general character. International affairs, defense against foreign aggression, whether by forced immigration, that's foreign aggression, or invasion, that's another type. But it's not merely predatory international affairs that it is empowered to act in. The defense of the whole, not ruination of other nations in a predatory manner. That is not the affair of the state. That is the affair more in the direction of the one who made it all. People should not be morally obligated to fight for an oppressive war of an invasive character, like Ukraine. Clever, subversive, surreptitious in the beginning. Grab. Useful for politics, etc., etc. Raping again, what Stalin had also in a torturous manner raped before. Is there a right for a second rape when you have a first? Is that it? Not for predatory wars, but the state for the defense against foreign aggression, whether it be forced immigration or whether it be invasion. To return to the matter of Sydney, the lecturer said, Christ said, give to Caesar the things of the Caesar and to God the things of the God. But what is the, what are the things of Caesar? What are the things of God? Who would know? That just tells us nothing. Oh, really? You can't see the things which relate to God in the context in question, which happens to be, dare I say it, religious. Theirs to relate to God as a being. You are so blind. You are so discriminatively tilted that you try to define the things of God and the things of man in your own mind as if God weren't there. So you're left for the secular, and you're trying to bring the religious into the secular, and you, of course you can't do it. You exclude God in your mind and can't see the division. If you were to look at the thing in its context and show the slightest academic concern for accuracy, you will notice that the things of God concern somebody called God. One would like to say to him, you have heard of him perhaps? Oh yes, but I don't believe in him. What's it matter whether he believes in him? This is an interpretation. The person who has God is speaking to man, this is the document, has mentioned the things of God. Do you delete the entire context, ignore the person, set up a meaningless, based on nothing, secularity, and then say, I don't know what it means. His ignorance is worthy of this condemnation because it misled many students, and he later went to a large university where he was the professor. And such nostrums of wickedness, such ignoramus, logical invalidities could be attested more broadly. No, these things are perfectly obvious. And whether or not you choose to believe in God, the question is not whether you believe in him, he's there whether you like it or not. He didn't come from nothing, it's impossible. If he weren't always there, there'd never be anything. I'm something, so there it is, it's so simple. Whether or not he believes in God, the question is rather, does God believe in him? That's the question people have to face. Not whether they believe that the most complex design visible on earth challenged that. Whether they believe that the most complex design visible on earth in terms of any ordinary definition of design came from nothing, or whether they believe it came from a designer. You can choose to believe anything, including everything starting from nothing, if you like. It's eminently irrational. Well, that's the meaning. The meanings are perfectly clear. God deals with the higher level, spiritual aims and values. Questions of ambitions, objectives, purposes, points, functions of men. And the state deals with the lower level of desires, defense, dynamics, and so on. Well, there's the meaning. Now let's look at the variable decline. In this world, I think most would agree, perfection is not readily found. And it is never found in man, in all those who are living at this moment. Therefore, it's a question of gradation. In the spiritual sphere, in the moral sphere, in the social sphere as relating to God, different nations have different declines, different degeneration stages. Remember the decline and fall of the Roman Empire? That sort of thing. All very familiar with it. Different stages of reckless abuse. Private seeking of, shall we say, unillustrious oppression of some by others. Different degrees of ignoring, aborting, compromising, dismissing, misrepresenting the things of God. Different degrees. There may be a national religion, and it may even be called Christianity, whether or not it has anything to do with it. And the same is said of philosophies. There are deliberate degrees of deceit. National religion. National Christianity? A Christian nation. One can understand the meaning, but what about the fact? A nation might desire to be Christian, try to be Christian, but you will not normally find a majority of Christians in any nation. How then can a nation act like a big congregation and have a national church? How can it be governed by non-Christians in a majority whilst it's their Christian object? How can they understand Christianity to govern a church if they're not Christians? Therefore, there is a whole range of degrees of moral, spiritual, godly, and revealed character in a conquered place. And sometimes, of course, as with the case of Russia earlier, God is told to get out and take your baggage with you. That sort of thing becomes a sort of drunken hymn of anti-praise. So there's this variable decline. And so when you're looking at Caesar and Christ, you mustn't be taken in by words. You must look at the realities in terms of what Christ was expounding, the Bible and the God who sent him, of whom he was the eternal Word. What then is the great distinction? Well, there's a kingdom. It's not political, though it eventually will have all aspects of the rule of man in its domain. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It has its ways. What kingdom doesn't? And these have their outcomes. What kingdom doesn't? The way of this world normally clashes. Kingdoms of this world are not yet the kingdom of Christ. So various entanglements and states of radical compromise or activistic rebellion are often very confused. Logically, we must separate indeed what ought to be and what is. It's no use pretending that something which ought to be Christian is if it isn't. You've got to work that out. You've got to see what Christ is talking about is what ought to be and will be, not what is. What is can have all sorts of mergers. Let's look at some of the applications of this matter. Firstly, therefore, never heed Caesar. Never heed Caesar. Firstly, he may tell you about his God. It may even have the same name as yours. Hitler went to some pains to invent a new Bible, a new religion, as if it was some type of fundamental change which had been wrought. The Mohammedans have done exactly the same. They put out another book. It mentions Jesus Christ, 600 years too late for a biography, I'm sorry, and presents him minus salvation, minus redemption, minus Godhead, minus power to pardon, and with this is caricature in mind, based on nothing, he proceeded by force, for example, to take Mecca. Force? Force? It's no good starting, the Quran says this and that about merciful. It says this and that about force. If you use force, you are denying the spirit of man, the power of God, and the place of God. To use force about a person's relationship to his maker is to presume that you have the power and name and word and work of that maker at your disposal. So did you get rid of the Jews when they came back in 1948? For example, the Almighty. This is not to disparage religion. This is to encourage realism in all religion. What stands looks like God. What doesn't, doesn't. There's much more, but not less, to it. So if the state, if Caesar, in a religious manner or an irreligious manner, tells you about God, never confuse his ramblings, which might be taken over by this religion or that religion or a number of religions or no religion or whatever. Or it may be taken over by what pretends to be Christian. Never confuse his ramblings with your ultimate duty. Even if Caesar happens to affirm the Bible, extraordinary rarity, don't follow Caesar even then. Be glad that he's doing it, but follow the Bible because the tricks of the devil are immense. He can be telling you he's going to follow the Bible but not really do it, and make you appear a fundamentalist horror if you insist, as someone without understanding, grossly uncivil, profoundly discourteous and utterly irreligious. Might be his judgment on you when he says he's going to follow the Bible, I say a rarity, or he's going to follow Christ, not quite so rare, and doesn't, and makes it appear speciously, may use the universities to back himself up, which have their own axes to grind, and he may call you and affront you if you stick to what it really says. But it doesn't really mean that, does it? I mean, it couldn't. Why, at the universities in philosophy, I have seen enough of their obscurantist, meaningless ramblings to know why philosophy has so bad a name. I've seen it so often. It was a pleasure to destroy the philosophies that I met with. Without God, nothing can save you, be it Caesar, or philosophy, or academia, or anything else. Academia, or anything else. Well, national churches are perilous, and national culture is just the same. I like to call it vulture culture, which would swallow you up. With what? Well, with slogans, really. Flags with stuff written on them. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. Why? Oh, that's our culture. That's our social opinion. Oh, really? What's it based on? Us. You? Who in the world are you? Things produced by programmatics from zygotes and brought up by extraordinary processes so that you've got billions of cells in the most extraordinary design which exhibits a language, a computing language, but a language, so that you can be built by a builder whom you refuse to listen to? You? How could we possibly listen to you instead of to the demonstrable Bible with its demonstrable results? We look to results. Secondly, a principle from all this, always heed the Lord, whatever Caesar says. Never heed Caesar. Always heed the Lord. It doesn't matter whether, like the state, you have a rebellious tendency, a rebellious desire, like David, when he committed more than adultery and suffered evermore for it during his earthly time. Even if the party concerned be your own self, don't worship that. It is susceptible to devilish intoxication. Always contrast where you were born. I was born in 1952. You may say, well, you don't sound like it. You sound older than that. Well, that's my other birth. But the birth which matters is my birth into the kingdom of heaven. I was born in the kingdom of heaven in 1952. And I have borne the new image that Christ has given me ever since. Over 60 years. I am a natural born citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And if you're a Christian, so are you. I was there when it happened. I was awake. My cry of wonder. All who enter this kingdom are reborn on entry. Better than a passport. You become an import. But the birth actually happens during importation. It has its own modes and manners. Of course it does. One of them, those of you who seek to prosper more and have more fun because of your religion, isn't it great for religion to give me more? I'm already great, greater still. Well, one of the events, yes. Well, Paul says, I protest by my rejoicing in you. I die daily. Isn't that great? What do you mean great? I want more, not less. Death? No. Well, it just means that all your natural desires, which tend to be distorted by sin from time to time, like the invasion of bacteria and viruses, but these are spiritual. It just means that you have to die to that. You have to be as if dead to false desire, personal self-advancement, for the sake of pride. You have to be dead to desire to preserve your life on this earth. That is not the way of it. The way of it is of a very different kind. You read of it in the book of Revelation. They love not their lives to death. They were given up to the Lord, and for the Lord they suffered whatever was necessary, and they overcame in the power of God. So that when this great overcoming was done, you read in 11:18 of Revelation, the nations were angry, you see? You can't make peace with Caesar. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The Greens are way out. They're so concerned about some of the environmental aspects that they forget the human aspects. They may say they remember them, but in divorcing from God, which is the usual position presented, they are killing life, cutting off the spiritual cord for the babe. There is conflict. The nations are angry. Your wrath has come. The time of the dead. You should reward your servants, the prophets. And why should you reward them? Because they overcame the devil, verse 11 of chapter 12 of Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb. How? Christ, having died for sinners and having borne the penalty for sin of those who ever have accepted or will accept him, removes guilt, removes judicial divine process against you, so that you are free to know God without penalty. That being so, you are in the presence of God as a friend, and you are given his spiritual protection, whatever your task may be, whether it is to be stoned to death like Stephen, as your testimony echoes through future generations, or whether it is to become relatively rich. Nevertheless, you will be tempted, and if you're not, there's something wrong, because all who will live godly will suffer persecution. Now let's read Revelation 12, 11 again. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they didn't love their lives to the death. I think that is clear. I think that is eminently clear. I think that is preeminently clear. Until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Oh yes, of course. We're in testing times. That's what they're meant to be. If you're tested, don't say, why should I be tested? It sounds too much like Job at his worst. You should be tested because your faith, as Peter points out, will be tried. Do you object to being tried? Do you object to passing an exam? If, like an aircraft, you've been properly made, you'll pass it all right. Or you may have stumblings and rumblings and tumblings. You may have to be taught a few lessons. Why not? Can we not learn in sport? We consider it good to learn. Why not in life? Are we beyond all learning? Must we suffer and object? As if suffering was unthinkable for such beings. We're not angels. We need discipline. We need to be brought up. We should learn to relish it. Admittedly, it can be very hard, extraordinarily hard. But many of those who suffer in ways which are obvious perhaps don't realize there are many unobvious ways of suffering which are very acrid indeed and quite invisible. And so we look further. Would be entrance into the kingdom of heaven, the ways of God, with bogus passports, can't get in. You have to present yourself to be turned into a passport by regeneration, by being changed with a new birth at entry. Passports inapplicable. Yourself becomes what it is, and the ground of it is Christ, who is yours and hence for you. But what if you reject him? Well, there's no, you can't get in. That's not the sort of kingdom it is. That's what the lecturer didn't seem to realize at all. This is utterly different. And whether you reject it or not has nothing whatever to do with the fact that it is there and you may enter it. Your will doesn't create God or do more than desecrate his name. But in fact, you can't remove the reality, so you desecrate only yourself. Look forward, therefore, to Revelation 11:15. Be willing to die daily. It makes for quite the best and most beautiful, like pastures, beautiful moisture and fertilizer, splendid to behold. So there's an utter disparity between spiritual athletes who are running for Christ and civil athletes who are running for Caesar or themselves. Different purposes, different programs, different needs, different requirements for different functions. Never, therefore, let Caesar direct your thoughts or your morals or your principles or your life. If he has power to cause you to do something, never let his power affect your tongue to anything contrary to Christ. If you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. If you reject him, he'll reject you. Think of Galatians 2:20. I mean, are you going to reject your Maker for the sake of something or somebody or some group or some society or some culture which doesn't like him? Why be a rebel? Be reasonable. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Listen, heed, find where life is, where eternal life is. I, for one, wouldn't like to give up on life for the sake of anybody. Eternal life is of far more value to me than any sort of stuff that Caesar could present. But look at Galatians 2:20. Just look at it. Look at the way this pulses with life as it tells us exactly the way that it is. It gives us some idea. Galatians 2:20. Listen to Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. He died as a substitute. I die with him, bearing the results of his substitution, namely, the resurrected life in him, which in due time will have a resurrected body. But for the moment, it's a test. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I live a derivative life from the divine dynamic. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, not of it, in it, I live by faith in the Son of God. So whatever happens with whatever I am smitten, the Son of God is there, I am there, and while we're here on this earth, I will be a pilgrim for him and delight to be it. And if I can serve him by suffering, so be it. It's up to him. I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I would far rather trust in Christ than anybody else on this whole earth. He doesn't have any flaws. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Reliable, faithfulness, intransigent, in truth, implacable, in peace, jubilant, in joy, with grounds, everlasting grounds. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee that Christ is the good shepherd. We have him. Caesar may or may not do his job, but it is in Christ only we put our trust. Amen.